Prahlad Maharaj simply begged the Lord for engagement in the service of his servant. Prabhupada Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is instructed that an unalloyed devotee should consider himself a servant of the Supreme Lord. In Vaishnava philosophy, one should not even become a direct servant. Prahlad Maharaj was offered all the blessings of an opulent position in the material world, and even the liberation of merging into Brahman. But he refused all this. He simply wanted to engage in the service of the servant of the Lord. And therefore, Prahlad Maharaj said, and because his grandfather, Prahlad Maharaj, had rejected the blessings of a certain personality in terms of pure hopeless liberation from material bondage, he truly understood his self-interest. Translation, Bali Maharaj said, my grandfather, Prahlad Maharaj, is the only person who understood his own self-interest. Upon the death of Prahlad's father, Hiranyakasipu, Lord Narasimha, wanted to offer Prahlad his father's kingdom, and even wanted to grant him liberation from material bondage. But Prahlad accepted neither liberation and material opulence he thought are obstacles to devotional service. And therefore, such gifts from the Supreme Personality of God are not his actual mercy. Consequently, instead of accepting the results of karma and gyan, Prahlad Maharaj simply begged the Lord for engagement in the service of his servant. So, in relation to Bali Maharaj, who was on Sutala Loka, which is a hellish planet, we have a glorification of Bali, and Bali has a glorification here of course, the Supreme Lord, and devotional service, and Prahlad, his grandfather, who's also a great devotee of the Lord. So technically, they were both in an Asuric family, descending from, of course, Hiranyakasipu and previous to that also. So they were basically daityas or demons. But we see that by the grace of the Supreme Lord and devotees like Narada Muni, Prahlad became a great devotee, and his grandson also, Bali Maharaj, became a great devotee of the Lord. So one cannot determine by the birth of a person or the family of a person what that person is. You see examples here of great devotees arising from demoniac families in Kamaguna. So both were very, very great. This, of course, exemplifies the bhakti itself, which is actually unpredictable in one sense, according to material calculation, and that it is also beyond all the gunas of the material world. So it is the highest, but it can appear anywhere within the material world. Of course, in Bhagavad Gita, Krishna says, I prefer sattva guna to tamo guna because it's more favorable for spiritual advancement. And within sattva guna, we have vidya, which means realization, understanding that we're not the body, we're atma. So that much we can get out of sattva guna, which is basically jnana. So, in comparison to adharma and dharma, in terms of varnashram and following rajagun, sattvagun is better with jnana, definitely, because it leads to getting out of the bondage of the material world. So, in that sense, Krishna says, yes, I prefer sattvagun. But of course, we also know that Krishna says, I prefer bhakti beyond anything. So, yoga, jnana, karma yoga, etc. I'm not very attracted to these things. I'm attracted to bhakti. So though the Lord recommends these processes secondarily, the Lord's primary interest is in bhakti. Why? Because it doesn't belong to the gunas at all. And as I explained yesterday, it is part of the Swarup Shakti of Krishna. The others are not. Jnana, yoga, karma, they're not directly the Swarup Shakti of the Lord. So bhakti is not different from the Lord. In a sense, it's completely spiritual. The others are all material sharpies of the Lord. So, and of course, only by the Lord's grace, they can operate. So karma cannot give its results without the Lord's mercy. Jnana cannot give its results without the Lord's mercy. Yoga cannot give its results without the Lord's mercy. So they all depend on bhakti anyway and the Lord. So, bhakti is beyond the gurus. But remarkably, it can appear in any guna, not necessarily sattva-guna. Jnana must necessarily appear in sattva-guna, because one can only understand on top of the body, etc., in sattva-guna, that is the sattva-guna quality, prakash, or knowledge. So, that is definitely the gunas, but bhakti is beyond the gunas, it should be superior, but it can be realized in any guna. Not, of course, that bhakti becomes tamaguna, rajaguna, or sattva-guna, but one can begin the process of bhakti from any position in the gunas. So therefore, one can be born in a tamasic family, or a dasic family, or a sattvic family, in a daitya family, or a brahminical family, whatever, and one can begin the process of bhakti. But we should not think, therefore, bhakti is contaminated by tamaguna, or sattvaguna, or rajaguna. It is nirguna. The people may be contaminated, yes. We are contaminated by the gunas, just as the clouds are in the sky, but the sun is not contaminated. The sun always remains separate. So we may have some covering over ourselves, but bhakti doesn't have any coverings. So, of course, the process of bhakti destroys all the gunas. It destroys the covering of tamaguna, rajaguna, and sattva-guna. So in the practice of bhakti, therefore, would become nirguna, which is what Krishna says, of course, in Bhagavad Gita, destroy gunya. You should be beyond the gunas. So, one can begin anywhere, from any family or whatever, and one goes beyond the gunas. So this happened with Prahlad, this happened with Mali Maharaj. Came from demoniac family, surrounded by demoniac people. But they weren't demoniac. They practiced bhakti, and they destroyed the gunas and went beyond the gunas completely. So that is the nature of bhakti. So, as well, we see here that Prahlad was a good example, because not only accepted bhakti, but he did not want to contaminate it in any way. So therefore, he refused material benefits. He refused liberation. The results of karma and jnana. But as we saw previously here, Balika Maharaj mentioned that actually bhakti gives all results. So if the devotee gets something material or whatever, one should not think that that's a result of his punyas in karma yoga. It's actually a result of bhakti. Bhakti can give all results. So the Lord offers all these things not because Bali Maharaj did punyas, but rather because he's a devotee of the Lord, so the Lord can give everything. Of course, it's also a test. The Lord sometimes likes to test his devotees. So yes, he said, okay, I will give you all of this. And then Prahlad said, no, I don't want any of this, because I simply want to serve the devotees. So he passed the test. So in other words, the devotees will reject offers of material benefits or liberation, and even salokya, sarthi, samipya, etc. Even the liberation types, the other liberation types, they will also reject if they don't get to serve the Lord and his devotees. So that is pure bhakti. The interest is simply to serve the Lord. And particularly here we see that Prahlad, what he wanted to do is not serve the Lord, and not even serve the devotees of the Lord, but serve the devotees of the devotees of the Lord. So, he understood that in order to serve the Lord, we actually have to serve the devotees of the Lord. This is how we get our mercy of the Lord, by serving his devotees. So he had a very high understanding of the nature of bhakti. So yes, the devotee wants to please the Lord, and he doesn't want to aspire for getting things from the Lord, so he must reject all of these side effects. At the same time, we see that if the Lord insists, the devotee may accept them as part of the service of the Lord in order to please the Lord. And we will also find that in the spiritual world, the devotee does get a spiritual form and does get association with the Lord in the spiritual world, the spiritual planet. So he gets a salokya, sarupya, etc. Because these are favorable for his service to the Lord. If they're not favorable, then he wouldn't accept these things. But because they are favorable for his particular service, then he accepts. So, the devotee, therefore, is always concentrating upon pure bhakti, with no motivation, no desire to get something out of the Lord, only to try to please the Lord. But because the Lord is pleased by a devotee's particular spiritual form, etc., therefore, the devotee will accept it. The service to the devotee of the Lord, as well as the Lord, or the servant of the servant of the Lord, this is also a principle of the Vaishnavas. We know that the Supreme Lord is conquered by his devotees. Krishna Karshani means that he is most attracted to bhakti in its highest form of prema. So he becomes controlled by his devotees. So if we want the mercy of the Lord, therefore we can go through the devotees, because the devotees control the Lord. So we get their mercy, then automatically then the Lord follows and gives his mercy as well. So this is the usual process in the material world. It is said that it's the devotees that preach the message of the Lord in the world. Sometimes the Lord comes and teaches Bhagavad Gita, etc. But generally it is devotees who spread the mercy of the Lord in the form of teachings. And the Lord glorifies this. Bhagavad Gita at the end, he says, one who speaks this message, he is very most dear to me. So it is the devotees of the Lord preaching who distribute the mercy of the Lord. Ultimately, everything is Krishna, the bhakti is Krishna's Shakti, and the devotees have that Shakti, and they give out that Shakti. So everything is Krishna ultimately, but the Lord allows the devotee to give it out as he pleases. That is his special benediction to the devotees. So he allows the devotees on their own, by their own decision and free will, to give out bhakti on their own. So the Lord doesn't control that. He gives that right to the devotees. So they distribute as they please here and there in the material world. That is their mercy. So therefore, bhakti usually comes through devotees rather than directly from the Lord. Why would he want to do that? One, of course, is to glorify the devotee. As Krishna says in Bhagavad Gita to Arjuna, you are my instrument, you act on my behalf and fight in the battle of Kurukshetra. And by that, Arjuna becomes glorious. So the Lord likes to glorify his devotees as his instruments. It is through the devotees that you can come to me. So in this way he glorifies them. So the Lord assigns the devotees to do this particular job for him, and it becomes a glorification of the devotees. So this is the normal process by which bhakti manifests. And therefore we'll find in the Bhagavatam and other scriptures that sadhu sangha is considered to be very, very important. that we cannot get to bhakti unless we go through devotees. We don't go directly to the Lord, we go through the devotees of the Lord. So, it is these devotees who are acting on behalf of the Lord who spread the mercy throughout the material world. And that's the normal case. Of course, we do have the idea that the Lord is in the heart, and he can also manifest himself and his influence that way. But for most people, they lack the ability in the beginning stages to clearly hear the Lord in the heart. So yes, the Lord is inside, always guiding the living entity, but the human being in his covered state cannot hear that message very clearly. So yes, the Lord is acting inside as well, but the external message of the devotees who deliver the scripture gives a very clear understanding of what to do and what is what, who is the Supreme Lord and who is the Jiva. So this clear understanding is useful for the Jiva so he can advance. So this type of knowledge is given through the devotees of the Lord. So this knowledge is distinguished from the other type of jnana. This jnana is bhakti. This knowledge is bhakti, not the other type of jnana. And this is very necessary. And so scriptures are knowledge, and the devotees deliver that scripture. So they are delivering bhakti to the living entities in the form of information about our position in relation to the Lord and the process of bhakti. So in Bhagavatam we'll find great glorification of the devotees. One must take the foot dust of the devotees, etc. This is the door to liberation. So here Prahlad also is glorified by Balaji, saying that he understood the nature of bhakti because he requested simply to serve the devotees of the Lord. So when he says that, automatically means, of course, through the devotees, then Prahlad also wants to serve the Supreme Lord, not just the devotees. So we cannot separate the two. We cannot say, I'll only serve the devotees, I won't serve the Lord. We can't have such a meaning. Because serving the devotees, we need to follow the instructions. The instruction is to worship the Lord. So that is how we serve the devotees also. So in the Bhagavad Gita there, there's the verse about the having undivided attention to the Lord, Vavasayamakabuddhi, which means steady intelligence. So in relation to that, what is that steady intelligence? That steady intelligence is to, in Vishnu's purport he says, is to take the teaching and order of the Guru as the most important thing, as a life-giving medicine without which you will die. So, and what is that message? To serve the lotus feet of Radha and Krishna. So in other words, the message is, the teaching is, the knowledge and the mercy is to serve the Lord with pure bhakti. That is the teaching given by the devotees of the Lord. So one makes that one's life and soul, that particular order to serve the Lord in all cases. So that we see here in the case of Prahlad and others, that's Bali, what did he do? He surrendered completely to the Supreme Lord. He did not care for material things. He did not care for the order of his other guru, Supracharya. Same with Prahlad. He did not care for the opulences of Hiranyakasipu's kingdom. He didn't want anything, he didn't want the power at all. And he ignored the threats of his father also. He simply worshipped the Supreme Lord. Yeah. So these are cases of being completely fixed upon the Supreme Lord and following that worship. So the devotees give this instruction, worship the Supreme Lord, and the person follows that order. And by doing so, he will get perfection. So the though this is a hellish planet, Sukla Loka, no sunlight, etc., Vali Maharaj agrees to live here in that particular place. Because we see that it is said that the devotee doesn't care whether he's in heaven or hell, as long as he serves the Lord. So he did not go to the spiritual world. He did not go to a higher planetary system. He did not stay on earth. He went to hellish planet. Still, he was very happy serving the Lord. Why? Because he was serving the Lord. And the Lord was personally there as his gatekeeper, Bama. So he could not ask for anything more. So heaven or hell does not matter to the devotee also. Of course, we also expect that there was a hellish planet, this subterranean heavenly planet. So there was also plenty of enjoyments available. But that also was not the goal of Bala. He didn't want to have enjoyments at all. So he didn't want material enjoyments or liberation or anything, but he wanted service with the Lord. So that was there, so he accepted this position down there because it is the service of the Supreme Lord. So he also is a great example of this pure bhakti.
Even though they want to surrender completely, Lord is taking him back to his own abode.
Well, obviously, when the pralaya is there or whatever, or even after the day of Brahma or whenever, everything is underwater, etc., then he can go back then. So it's not like he has to stay here eternally in the material world. The will of the Lord, that's all we can say.
Whenever the Lord says devotee, should be referred to a pure devotee or devotee general devotee? Whenever devotee always mentioned devotee, it's be taken as a pure devotee or?
For what? Serving or what?
Lord says my devotees are dear to me.
Oh, no, all devotees are dear in any case, more than the karmis or ganas who are also practicing. But of course, ultimately, one who's attained the highest perfection becomes the dearest. So that's why in Nectar Devotion we have the sadhaka, then we have bhava, and we have prema. And in prema we find the quality is Krishna Karshani. The Lord becomes completely overcome by the devotee. So that doesn't mean for the sadhaka he has nothing, he's indifferent. He's also attracted to that devotee. But he is completely attracted to the person in prema. So according to one's degree of surrender, the Lord also surrenders. Completely detached from the material body, so whatever happens, he doesn't care about it. The second is that the process of bhakti destroys all karmas. So one could argue, of course, that means all of the uparupita karmas that are coming up for next lifetime, and the argument is given that your karmas in this lifetime you have to experience. So therefore you'll have to experience this sickness there, and that accident there, blah, 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 throughout your life. But scripture says that bhakti destroys even the parabdha karmas of this lifetime. But the problem with that is that all your parabdha karmas are destroyed, you will disappear. Because you shouldn't have a body anymore. Your body is parabdha karma. So immediately you practice bhakti, disappear. And if you're to disappear, who's going to preach bhakti? So the Lord has to make some arrangement for devotees to remain in the world to preach bhakti also. So therefore, that much parabdha karma he keeps in a sense. Yeah? But one should not think that the rule that bhakti destroys all parabdha karma is also absent. No. So it's not really karma. It looks like karma, but it's simply the Lord's will at that point. So it's not that they're actually having karma, but it's a pattern like karma. So it is, in one sense, like Baladeva says in one place in Bhagavad Gita, this like jirna karma, which means worn out, like you have worn out cloth, and everything gets more worn out. So like that, worn out karmas are there. And another example he gives is like singed cloth, silk cloth. Maybe we take a piece of cloth and put it near the fire, very close, but don't burn it. Just get it very close. And then this looks like cloth, and it's got all the fibers there and everything, but if you touch it, it's kind of disappears, crumbles away. So the karmas are like that. There's an appearance of karmas for the devotee, but technically they are destroyed, but the Lord keeps a pattern there. And of course, he can also remove them whenever he so desires for the devotees. So it also says sometimes, yes, the Lord does this also. He takes away all the karmas. Too. He just removes them all, and then the devotee just goes to the spiritual world.
Or is it because some devotees, unless they get opulence and facilities, they don't preach? So Lord gives them opulence so that they can preach. Some devotees don't care for any facilities, they preach. They just don't get any opulence.
Yeah, well, that's again the will of the Lord. We shouldn't think it's all it's karma.
Is it because the devotees hanging for that? Unless I get facility, I can't preach.
No, well, that's also there. If we have, if you're bhakti, then the Lord may give you material things, like we have the artha jagasa, artha kigyani, shall we have four types of devotees. So, yes, the Lord gives those people who want things, they pray for things, the Lord gives them to them. But that's not pure bhakti. Okay? So those four types, the Lord said, the jnani is the best, and better than that is the person who completely surrenders to me. So, obviously, the mercy that the one who practices pure bhakti gets is more than the ones he gives to the mixed bhakti. But even that is better than he gives to the jnanis and the karmis.
So we find that amongst the women, some devotees are very often they are rich, some are different among them. Or maybe there's something that unless they are rich, they can't reach.
Yeah, well, that depends on various things. Again, we said the will of the Lord. Of course, one may have previous karmas, previous bhakti, which are also still influencing. That may also be there. But as Pali says here, one should not think that the opulence that a devotee gets is due to karma, it's actually due to bhakti, which means the Lord. The Lord gives it. Because bhakti also gives everything. Whatever punya can give, bhakti can also give. But then the Lord says, I take everything away from the devotee also. So in order to surrender, he may also take everything away because he feels that the person is not surrendering, he'll take everything away also. So it's up to the Lord ultimately. Yeah.
Does that mean that a person might not progress to Satipuna at all? They might just go directly to Bhakti from
Tapu? Yeah, well, we see that in the case of Mrigari the hunter. He was very cruel and whatever and liked to torture the animals. Then, by the mercy of Narada Muni, suddenly he went up to Bhava in 3 months. That, of course, is also mercy involved. Yeah? But then we see a case like. Do we have any other cases like that? Was he he's like a demon actually. Yeah. So, in the case of Prahlad born in a bad family, but because of the mercy in the womb, Narada Muni is teaching in the womb, then suddenly he became great devotee also. So the gunas may be there due to certain karmas. One may be born in Tamagun or whatever, but those, we can usually assume that person must have done some bhakti in the past life, some past life also, so that's also there. So the karmas are there, but the bhakti is also there. So the guna due to karmas may be tamoguna, but the bhakti is never destroyed. Yeah? Unless one gives up ra. So whether one is tamoguna, rajaguna, or sattvaguna, the bhakti will continue. And that may manifest in that tamoguna person at a certain point. And then when that happens, then he may be attracted to devotees or whatever and get their mercy, and then he can advance.
An example of Prabhupada,
yeah, people were, in other words, generally in the Western world, it's all tamagun, so yeah, people take to devotional service. And of course, in the Bhagavad Gita again, Krishna says, you know, that everyone can do this process, no matter what guna they're in, what varna they're in.
The fact that devotee has to maintain the standard, really, he maintained
the
standard.
Yeah, definitely. So it's only bhakti is only the beginning, anyone can begin, but then again, depending on one's own sadhana, determination, mercy, after that point, then one will get different results also.
Even mercy of Jagannatha.
Yeah, or if there were operatis also, of course.
Bhakti is so simple that the best process, most people, they won't take a complex process like jnana and yoga.
Well, actually in the modern world they don't even do that. Most people just want to live in the material world, that's all. They're not interested in spiritual life at all. You talk about liberation, who wants liberation? A normal person haven't thought of that at all.
Talk about the need to become purified in order to engage our senses properly in devotional service. So how do you contrast that with not desire for liberation? If you say, I want to serve Krishna, doesn't that have to include that I am purified in my anarthas and my bodies and I realize myself? How can you kind of separate that? And
well,
say,
these are, say, side effects of bhakti. Bhakti destroys all karma, etc. Klesha Agni destroys karma, it destroys anarthas, destroys all of that. That's the negative side, that it destroys everything. It's not the desire of the devotee simply to destroy karmas. It's just in the process of bhakti that is serving the Lord, it automatically happens. Because all obstacles are destroyed, we go through anartha, nirvritti, etc. So the devotee's desire is to serve purely. So we can say included in that is destruction of all anarthas, obviously. But his goal is not to destroy an artist, otherwise he goes for liberation instead. So his goal is to serve Krishna, and in the process other things happen. So it's a secondary effect.
So it's like I want to offer Krishna something nice to eat, and included in that is has to be vegetarian, but my goal is not to be vegetarian.
Yeah.
Like that. Depending on purity, because one may be
But the purity in one sense is not according to gunas, the purity is according to the bhakti, mixed bhakti or pure bhakti, rather than it shouldn't be in the gunas. Of course the gunas are there, but the idea is that we're trying to do pure bhakti. Now, we are in the gunas, obviously, in the material world, but in that we serve the Lord, that's not in the gunas.
Often we have both.
This actual service to the Lord is not in the gunas, but our consciousness will be affected by the gunas. That's also there. But gradually by serving the Lord, which is beyond the nirguna, that purifies you until you go beyond the gunas. That's all. So we have the coverings over the atma, of the mind and all the gunas, etc. We also have the tendency now to serve the Lord. The tendency to serve the Lord is the bhakti part. And when we serve the Lord with that intention, it starts destroying all these other things. Manifestation at a certain point on previous bhakti or whatever, and when the obstacles are gone, and then it manifests. Okay? So a person may be tamasic and suddenly manifests bhakti. How does it take place? Because certain obstacles are removed at a certain point, and then suddenly the bhakti is able to come out again.
Doing this is because of the Prabhupada ki. I go Prabhupada.